That is a great hymn to go with the message this morning, and trusting the Lord regardless what comes our way. Now, some of you may want to wonder what happened to Michael. Well, Michael is back in Virginia visiting his family for about 2 or 3 weeks. Then he'll be back with us for much of the rest of the summer and serving the Lord with us again. And then in August sometime, he'll be moving to Russia as an exchange student for at least a year. And so do be praying for him. Take your Bibles with me this morning and open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. I was in some ways reprimanded, although she did not know it, by an older Polish lady yesterday out on visitation. And we had been knocking on doors and visiting, and she was out there in her development and working on the yard and the grass and sprinklers and doing all of these types of things. And we chatted with her and wanted to invite her to church, and by this time, our whole team kind of congregated there. And she had us captured for, what was it, 10 minutes? And she was so excited about what she wanted to tell us about. And it was about a historical site and different things that she was involved in and all of that. And just, I mean, I'd kind of say, okay, well, thank you. We probably better be going. And then, and she'd want to tell us a little more. And we backed up just a few more steps so we could move and maybe go cover some more doors. And I meant to tell you this and all of that. And finally, I says, well, thank you so much. We'll have to go check that out, and we will see you. You have a great day. Come and visit us at church. And as we were headed back to the pickup to go to the next location, I told the rest of our team, I said, do you know what? We need to be as excited about Christ, to tell somebody about Christ, as she is about a historical site. It has some historical value and some temporal intrigue, but it has no eternal value. And our Lord and Savior has an eternal value. And oh, I wish we would be as passionate as she was, that we would talk about the Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 6 in verse 45. I've entitled this, Be of Good Cheer, It Is I. And this is what Christ said when he finally came to the boat and met with the disciples. You'll find this record in Matthew as well as in the Gospel of John. But we're going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. I will begin with verse 45. If you're able to stand, would you please do so for the reading of God's Word? And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship, and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we ask that as you meet with us today, that you would teach us today. And not only through this preacher and through the audible words that I'll be speaking, but Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit that indwells each believer would teach and prick and lead each believer as we study this passage and help us to grow. And then if there is one here without certainty of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we plead that the Spirit of God could take this message and do a work in their hearts and draw them to the Savior. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Here is an event that, as I have mentioned, is thrice recorded in the Gospels. It is in Matthew chapter 14, and I believe the emphasis there is on the test of their faith. It is also recorded in John chapter 6, and I would understand the emphasis seems to be focusing upon the intercessory prayer and the work of Jesus Christ. And as we come here to the Gospel of Mark, I believe the emphasis is placed upon the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all three of these passages, each of these subjects are addressed, and in some there is more information given than in the others. But I do believe that each apostle or each author is dealing with something specifically a little stronger in their record. Now here, we would understand that tumultuous storms are typically a part of life in this sin-cursed world. They seem to be inescapable. While these storms of life are never desired, and certainly they are not desirable, God always has a providential will to work in us through these storms. And with this, I want that to be an anchor to understand that God brings them for a purpose to do a work in our life, and through the working, we can bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me give a little background to this setting, to the storm, and what's happening a little before and what's happening a little after. And I believe it kind of punctuates the why of the storm and maybe a little as to what God was doing through this test that he had for the disciples. Understand that just prior to putting them onto the ship and sending them across the lake, they had had a great gathering of people, and to us, this would be a massive crowd. There was at least 5,000 men, and if that was just the men that was counted, you add women and any children or teens to that number, it would have been an incredibly large number of people that were there prior to this event. And that's where we have the record that the Lord Jesus Christ says, we can't send them away, we've got to feed them. And a disciple comes along and says, well, all we have is this lad with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord says, that's enough, let's feed them. Now, I realize I would probably be like one of the disciples, how are you going to do this? I could eat this lunch myself today and not have leftovers. And he sets them all down, and they feed the 5,000 plus. And I want you to notice he sets them down in order. What God does, he does with an order and a schedule, and nothing is chaotic in the way God does things. But he sets them down in order, they feed them, and then they have 12 baskets left over. That's pretty incredible. That is phenomenal. And there was a lot of excitement that resulted from this. In fact, the enthusiasm was so high that Christ perceived that the crowd was at that point ready to take him by force and make him a physical king over them in opposition to Rome. Now, that really was not God's will to do it that way. And because of all of the hype and all that was going on, the Lord removes his disciple from all of this high-rising emotions. He tries to get his disciples out of there, sends them down to the ship, tells them to go across the lake, and he would disperse the crowd. In fact, it says he had to constrain them, almost force them to leave. You know, it is difficult to leave something that's really exciting. I don't know how many of you have been either to a one of those once-in-a-lifetime Bible camp experiences as a youth or a retreat where there's just a tremendous moving of God and God really is working in your heart. And it's, you know, I don't want to leave this hillside and go back to routine life. I like what's here. And they didn't want to leave. Now, unfortunately, a lot of what they were leaving was synthetic emotionalism. And they weren't really grasping what God wanted to have there. And he was afraid that it was going to ruin or hurt the disciples and their thinking, and he needed to deal with the crowd. And so he forces them to leave. And after he disperses the crowd, the Lord goes off alone to pray. Now, I don't know how long the disciples waited, but it says, and it was evening, and they departed. This lake is about 7 miles wide at its widest point. And they had toiled a great deal of time. And it says in the fourth hour, or the fourth watch rather, that the storm was becoming tumultuous. And they even feared for their life. This was a life and death circumstance. And understand, these were men that were used to working on the water. Some of these were fishermen. Now, some of the others that may have been tax collectors or did something else, they may not have been as comfortable out on that water. But some of them were fishermen that were used to being on the water and used to dealing with waves and understood some of that, which we would know that this was a tremendous storm that was life-threatening situation for these disciples. And the fourth watch means it was between 3 and 6 in the morning. They would divide the night watches. Now, the Jews would do it differently than the Romans. From 6 at night till 6 in the morning, the Romans would divide that into 4 watches of 3 hours each. The Jews would divide it into 3 hours, 4 hours each. I don't know exactly, I don't recall what it says in Matthew, but Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. I think he still used the Roman culture for that. But if he would have used in the third watch, we would still be in the same time frame. Some would say, well, we would have a contradiction in the scripture. It is not true, because they're both talking about the same time frame as the other would be talking about. It's just using the different culture that is behind it. But it was between 3 and 6 in the morning, and they're still out there, and they are rowing and trying to survive the night. Now then, here's something else. That's what led up to it and what was happening at the time. Here's something else that happened after they got to the other side and after this event that is recorded. And I believe this is crucial to understand because it brings an understanding of the test that they're facing right now. You see, when God brings a test into our life today, he is preparing us for something tomorrow as well. Christ was at the zenith of his popularity in his ministry when he fed the 5,000. I mean, the masses had come and his popularity was spreading. And all of the masses were speaking of him in favorable terms. On the next day, when the people had come back to find Christ, they discovered that they were on the other side, and they go around the lake, they find him. And then at that point, the Lord preaches another message, and he preaches the great message, I am the bread of life. And he teaches them based upon the miracle from the previous day. And there was some interaction and some discussion that takes place. And then he exposes the selfish ambition of the populace. He said, the only reason you seek me is because I filled your bellies with bread and you want me to do it again today. You're not seeking me because you need me spiritually or you want me to be your Messiah. And he exposed their selfishness in their religious activity. And do you know there's an awful lot of that that goes on in Christendom today? a lot of selfish motive of what they want God to do for them. They want God to be their servant. And then it says in John 6, verse 66, and that's an interesting reference. Now, do understand the Bible, the original epistles and the original gospels when they were written was not divided into chapters or verses. Those have been done since it has been combined into one canon. But it is interesting, 6 is the number of man, and 666 is the number that is used for the man of sin. And the reference for this is John 6:66, and that's where it says, and they followed him no more. They went away from him. And it was from this point moving forward that the popularity of Christ was waning and depreciating and receding. He never again had the popularity that he experienced. Now, he did not come to gain the popularity. He came to lay his life down to pay the sin penalty. And I think that's something we ought to understand in the work of the ministry. Sometimes ministries thrive and grow, and there's some synthetic hype and emotionalism that goes with it and excitement. And then when it comes down to being real for Christ, it kind of prunes them out and thins it down, and it goes down a little bit. I understand, I've reviewed over the years churches that were planted in the 70s. And a lot of them, they saw tremendous growth for a period of time. Even here at Foothills, it grew within just a few years of averaging 130 to 140 on Sunday. But by the time the building was completed and the excitement of being a new church and the excitement of putting in a new building and now, you know what, we've got all that done. Let's just be a church and do the work of the church. The zenith of its attendance was there. Now, that doesn't have to be the last zenith. I think we can still grow without the synthetic hype. But, you know, it went down. And a lot of times ministries do that. And we need to understand how God works. Well, here, I believe an important truth to grasp is many times the tumultuous physical storm we face is preparing us for an equally tumultuous spiritual storm on the horizon. And as we look at this record, this physical storm was a time of testing, revealing, and building the faith of the disciples, and was preparing them for a spiritual storm that was going to happen, of where the crowds were leaving and their leader was going to lose his popularity. And not only that, it would be climaxed in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord was also preparing them for a spiritual storm that was on the horizon. With this great truth in mind, I want us to see some principles that I believe God has for us in this record. The first one is, tumultuous storms in life do not mean you are out of God's will. Thursday night, I dealt with the enemy, Satan, and the believer. And one of the things that I brought out in this study is the Holy Spirit always works from within and works from in and works his way out in our life. He teaches us within. He leads us from within, and always according to God's word. The enemy always negatively influences from the external in and tries to influence the inner man. And he uses all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of things to make you think that you're not in God's will, or he's trying to destroy you. And so here we understand many times when we face tremendous storms in life, we raise the question, well, am I in God's will? Now, that's not a bad question to ask yourself, but let's be careful how we answer that question. In Psalm 37, verse 23, we read, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And as we look at these disciples in encountering this storm and this problem, it is very clear that they were perfectly in the will of God. It is absolutely recorded that the Lord constrained them and the Lord said, you row across and you go the other side. And so we understand very clearly they were in the will of God in their life. Never doubt in the storm what was clear in the calm. I'm sure they may have said, we shouldn't have done this. Maybe somebody got the weather forecast on channel, I don't know, Galilee channel. I doubt that they got that. And said, I think it's going to storm. We ought not to do this. You see, it was not circumstance related. They were told by God what to do. And in the calm, they obeyed. And when the storm came, they were still in God's will. So never doubt in the storm what was clear in the calm. Here is another principle. The storms of life will test and reveal your level of faith to yourself. You see, with an omniscient God, He already knows where we're at. He already knows our level of faith. And He wants to test it to reveal to us so that we can find and understand and accept the weaknesses and let God grow us to where He wants us to be. God always brings tests into your life for the purpose of building your faith. Satan brings temptations and tribulations into your life to destroy you spiritually. Now, you and I certainly have a free will and can make a choice as to which way we will allow the issues of life to direct our course. But understand that when God brings things into our lives, He always does it so that He can build us. And many times it's a way that He can reveal Himself in a more personal way. Now, we all know and understand that God says that He is our protector. He will watch over us and He will take care of us. I'll never forget, this became real to me in an automobile accident several years ago. We were coming home from Scott's Bluff towards Morrill, and as you would come down a hill just east of Mitchell, down into the town of Mitchell, you could travel 55 at that time on that road, and we were coming down that hill at that speed, and just as we come at an intersection, there was a 3/4-ton pickup that decided to go straight across and T-boned us. I was able to slow down just a little bit so we weren't going as fast. And it hit us, it totaled out our vehicle. We did a 180 and was headed the other direction by the time we came to a landing. It did not roll over the vehicle. It did not force us into the deep ditch on the side. And one of the first things that I thought about after that accident was, God is our protector. So you see, many times when God takes us through a trial, it is so that He can reveal Himself on a very personal way that you can know it and believe it and grow with it. There is a danger as believers that we can tend to grow to a spiritual comfort zone and then plateau. Now, I want you to see something in verse 52. After all of this, it talks about their fear and how it's finally calmed and the after-the-fact commentary that God wants in here. He says, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now that phrase, their heart was hardened, is not in a hateful opposition to God. They loved the Lord. They loved working with the Lord. But there is a danger for you and I as believers to grow and let God change to a certain level. And then we hit this spiritual plateau and we're comfortable there. I like being this kind of Christian, and I'm okay with it right here. And the Lord says, okay, you've had your breather, now let's grow again. And we say, I don't want to grow again. Do you realize that we as believers can have as hard a heart against growing in faith and growing in grace as an atheist has a hard heart in believing and accepting Christ? And that's a dangerous plateau to get to. Because God wants us to continually to be growing and changing more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was a complacent satisfaction of where they were. They were excited of all of the enthusiasm, and they were excited with the things that was happening. But they needed to be ready for some tough times ahead of them. And the Lord needed to do some teaching and to help them through this. God had greater plans for them that necessitated a growing faith. If you want to continue to have a growing ministry and a growing relationship, and we're talking about a real, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to have a growing relationship with Him, you have to have a growing faith, and it cannot be satisfied to plateau at any level. And God will use these types of tests, some of them more mild, some of them more severe, to grow your faith. Being a farmer and rancher, I understand that it takes a certain level of stress to really produce the abundant fruit. In the years that it is so wet, early in the season for corn, there is a danger that the roots will not seek the depth to get down into the submoisture. And they'll just stay shallow. And it doesn't take much of a wind to blow it over when it gets its full height. So as it's young and as it's growing and as it's growing through the process, it needs those dry spells just enough to stress it, to force the roots to go deeper and deeper, to seek the moisture for the strength, to sustain it through the stress and the winds that it will face later in its growing life. So too, the tests and the trials that God brings into our life are to help us to find deeper roots and let our roots grow deeper into our relationship with our God and strengthen our faith. Principle number three, I think this is crucial to understand. It is not the miraculous that grows your faith. You see, they had already forgotten the great miracle of the day before. And that was a pretty incredible miracle that he was in control of all that he's created and even what man has produced. And that was a phenomenal miracle to feed 5,000 plus people with just a little basket of food and having 12 baskets left over. And now in the midst of all of this life threatening storm, they had forgotten the miracle. It even says they'd not even considered the miracle of the day before. Now, I'm not saying that God does not perform miracles. God does still do miracles. What I am saying is, it's not the miracles that will carry you through the trial. It is the Word of God. You see, faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to strengthen your faith, spend time in God's Word, learning the truths and knowing God and apply it to daily living. That's what strengthens your faith. How many times have saints who have encountered just overwhelming trials. And in the midst of it, they always find a verse that can anchor their heart and anchor their faith and carry them through the storm. Whether it be like Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, where it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And it talks about the strength of Jehovah is everlasting strength. How many saints have read and either memorized or bookmarked Psalm 91, "Those that abide under the shadow of the Almighty," and read down through there and learned that how God will watch over them and protect them and guard them and keep them. It will always be God's word that will strengthen you through the trial. If you will not trust what God says, then you will not trust what God has done either, for what he will do today. And do understand this, what God did yesterday in a miraculous event may not be what God will do in a miraculous event today. You see, there was one Pentecost and only one Pentecost, and that will never be repeated. The feeding of the 5,000 with 12 baskets left over, that will probably never be repeated. But God's word can be repeated every day, and it can be believed every day, and it can be trusted every day. And you, when it says that he will watch over us, and he will protect us, and he will guide us, we know that those are promises that we can grab a hold of. And that's where our faith is strengthened, and it grows to take us through it. Trust God's word. Believe God's word. And then, here is a tragedy. When you are full of fear instead of faith, your spiritual perception begins to fail. Now stop to think about this. The disciples are in the ship, and the storm is just overwhelming, and they fear for their life. They have fought for hours and they've gotten nowhere. And they fear for their very lives that they will perish that night. And while they are fighting to survive and fighting against the storm, all of a sudden the Lord starts walking towards them. And it says, and as though he would walk by them. Do you know what? The coming and the presence of the Lord should have brought relief and hope. But instead, it brought panic and fear. They cried out, they thought they saw a ghost, and they thought they were in greater troubles. And do you know that there's a great truth here, and I'm not sure where all to go with that particular truth, but it is something to ponder. When we allow doubt to overwhelm us and we do not trust God, our spiritual understanding and our spiritual perception becomes diminished. And we don't see our help as help, but as fearful. They cried out, pleading for help. And I think with this truth, we need to understand sometimes God providentially brings us to a point in our life where we simply cannot run away from God. All we can do is cry out to God for help. When the Israelites were brought up to the Red Sea, you know, going back to Egypt may have sounded like an option, but it would not have been a good option because Pharaoh was so angry, he'd have killed a bunch of them just in the process. They had the Red Sea in front of them, and And they couldn't walk on water. Had an interesting picture talking about walking on water that was sent to me. I was in a grocery store. And the caption said, we all need to be more like Jesus. And it was in the beverage aisle of a grocery store. And it shows this gal walking. And when I first looked at it, I thought, what is this supposed to be about? And then I noticed down below there were these cases of water on the floor, and she was walking on water. And so it was trying to indicate we need to be more like Jesus. Well, you know what? We can't do what Christ did on this. But there are occasions in our life where he brings us to a point where you simply can't run. You know, there are a lot of people that find themselves like Jonah, where they can run from God for a while. And there's a lot of Christians, maybe some here this morning, that are running from God because they really do not want to accept what God has for them in life. But also there are points in our lives where we simply cannot run from God. All we can do is cry out to God for help. And do you know what's nice about that? He's always there to answer. He was right there when they finally cried out for help. He was there. He immediately speaks to them and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Do you know what? Again, it was the words of God's Son that brought comfort. You can trust his words. And in this case, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Some would beckon the question, well, where was God while all of this was happening? Why does he allow these things to happen? As I mentioned, these are providentially brought into our life to grow us as a believer. But not only that, let me add this. That as we go through these trials in life, it is an incredible opportunity to glorify our God and be a witness to a world that needs to know there is a God in heaven that takes us through these trials. And so this was an opportunity. But in verse 46 of Mark, we find that he was praying. Do understand that our Lord is interceding on our behalf. Now, it does not record what he is praying about or how he prays. But turn to Luke chapter 22, if you would. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. I'll give you just a moment to find that. I believe this gives us an indication as to how our Lord prays and intercedes for us, and something that he does pray for us in his intercession. In 22 of Luke, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So many times we pray and ask God, remove this trial, remove this problem. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with asking God to do that. But if that's the only thing we ask God to do, we fall way short in our prayer. Because here he is praying not to remove the trial, but that Peter's faith would not fail. And this may be an indication how he prayed for the disciples that night, that while they were experiencing the storm, that their faith would not fail. And as we pray for one another, going through maybe life and death experiences, and the great adversities that this sin-cursed life can put into our life. As we pray for each other, let us pray that our faith will not fail us in the trials and the storms of life, but that God can bring to fruition the work in our hearts and in our lives and through our lives that He desires to do. And that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding as we journey through those. Now let me bring these great truths into a smaller package. Remember that experiencing a storm in life does not mean you are out of God's will. For many, if not most, you are perfectly in God's will. Understand a purpose of the physical storms that we face is no doubt preparing you for a spiritual storm as well. And that we must ask God that our faith does not fail, and that we would not fail to glorify Him as we travel through it. And that your strength for your faith will be found in God's Word. Turn to one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Many of you have memorized this. Many of you have called upon this verse as you have faced a trial yourself. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God's Word tells us this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And as we see in the record this morning, it was a formidable test. And as they tasted the salt water, or the water hitting their face and their lips, they may have thought they were tasting death and nigh to it. But God provided a way for them to bear it and to escape. Understand that God's Word will be the anchor of your faith. Your peace, your comfort, and your hope will be learned from God's Word, and then experience through His abiding presence. Be of good cheer. It is Christ. Be not afraid. The Lord intercedes on your behalf and comes along your side for your protection. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I pray that You will take this passage and this message to strengthen the believers today. Grow our faith, O God, I pray. And Father, let us not falter. And then, Lord, I pray, if there's someone here that is without Christ, help them to understand it. Bring them to the point, like the disciples in great despair, of brokenness and remorse over their sin, and realize they can only cry out to Christ. Father, do that kind of work in their heart. Because all of this that I've spoken of today really does not apply to them in life except Christ be their Savior. And so I pray that You would bring them to Christ through repentance and faith. And then, Father, I pray that You will use this message, these great truths, to strengthen us in our life.